Mark chapter 2. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And so when they had broken through, they let down on the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your heart? What is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know, the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out of the presence of them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Father, as we take some time this morning to consider your word, I thank you so much for this body of believers. Lord, they are so precious to my heart, and it's a privilege for me to be part of them. Lord, to open up the word and be able to teach this congregation I love, it's a great privilege for me. But Lord, our prayer today is that you would be our teacher, that you would teach our hearts, that you would instruct us, that Lord, we would be more like you by the time that we have here this morning. We need your spirit to come upon us. We need your spirit to search us, Lord, and to speak truth into our lives. And so we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I've entitled the study this morning, Perspective. And the reason I gave it that title is perspective is the way we view things around us, the way we view experiences we have. And the reality is, if you change your perspective, it really changes the way that things look. I mean, you've seen these pictures maybe on the internet, but if you change the perspective, man, in picture one, it looks like the girl is holding the sun there. And then the next picture, she's holding up her friend there in the whatever those are called, stadium. Yeah, that's it. Or that's not what I was looking for. But anyways, moving on. Then of course you have my favorite ice cream flavor. It's amazing. You know, if you actually eat that, you don't have to run. So it's really awesome. I'm going to start trying that cloud ice cream. And my favorite one that I found, of course, was, it's a little gross, but I just thought I'd bless you with that this morning just to open up our Sunday together. But it's all about our perspective, and our perspective can change the way we view things. The way we view an event can change our perspective. Maybe you've heard about the college girl who wrote an email to her intensely strict parents. They were intensely strict about their grades. And she wrote this email to her mom and dad. "Dear mom and dad, just thought I'd drop you a note to clue you in on my plans. I've fallen in love with a guy named Jim. He quit high school after the 11th grade to get married. About after a year, he got a divorce because he realized he loved me and not her. We've been dating for 2 months now and plan on getting married in the fall. Until then, I've decided to move into his apartment to help him kick his drug and alcohol addictions. We're going to make this work because, Mom, I'm also pregnant with Jim's baby. We've both quit school and are currently out of work, but don't worry, we're going to live on love." I love that last line. How many of you, that is your worst nightmare to receive that letter someday from your daughter? That is your worst nightmare. It certainly is mine. Well, the next day, after ignoring 37 emails, text messages, and phone calls from her parents, the daughter wrote back, "Dear Mom and Dad, just to let you know, everything I wrote to you yesterday was a lie. I am not pregnant, I'm not getting married, I'm still in school, and don't even know a drug addict named Jim. However, the truth is, I got a C in French, and I failed my math class. But hey, that isn't the worst news you've heard all week, is it?" Just bringing some perspective. Some of you high school kids might want to file that away for a few years from now. It might be beneficial for you later. Don't you dare do that to your mom and dad. Anyways, perspective is important. It's important. Our perspective affects the decisions we make, the way we view the events of our lives, even the direction our lives take. And we see that in our text before us this morning in Mark chapter 2. If you're taking notes or like outlines, we see four different perspectives in the text that we read this morning. We're going to see the perspective of Jesus. We're going to see the perspective of the friends. We're going to see the perspective of the scribes. And then finally, the perspective of this paralytic man. So let's look at them one at a time, starting back in chapter 2, verse 1, as we see the perspective of Jesus. And again, he, speaking of Jesus, entered Capernaum and after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And immediately many gathered together, so there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. As Jesus is heading home, he's coming back to his home base of Capernaum, as we've learned over the last couple weeks. We'll show some pictures on the screen of what Capernaum looks like today, kind of the modern ruins there on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. And then the third picture is kind of had an artist sketch of what some scholars believe it looked like in Jesus' day. But that's Capernaum. That's Jesus' home base. And as he comes back to his home base, he's confronted by a problem. And that problem was the crowds. Now, we need to understand why this is happening, why there are such crowds around the house. Often, as we read through the Gospels, one of the things that used to baffle me as a young Christian, and maybe as you read through the Word, it baffles you as well, and that is why Jesus, every time he heals somebody, every time he heals a leper, every time he heals a blind man, every time he heals a cripple, he always says the same thing to him. He says, "Don't tell anybody about me. Don't tell anybody that I touched you. Don't tell anybody that I healed you. Don't tell anyone at all." And that strikes us as strange. Because if I had the ability to make blind people see, if I had the ability to make lame people walk, you'd bet I want everybody to know about that. I want to be famous, you know? So I would want everybody to know what was going on in my heart and my life. And so we read Jesus, we think, what's the deal? How come he didn't say anything? How come he didn't get the word out about what was going? And we wonder why, but then we read in the stories that no one ever listened to Jesus. They would always tell everything that they always did. And part of it says good, 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 because Jesus, the word's getting out. Your popularity is being exposed. Jesus, it is good. These guys disobeyed the word of God, and it seemed to work out for their best. What I want to show you this morning is whenever we disregard the word of God, as unnecessary as his word seems to our superior intellect, oh Lord, you've told me to do this and avoid that, but let me give you the benefit of my insight on how life works. We're so arrogant. But friends, it never works out for the best. And I personally, I believe Jesus didn't want people sharing the works that he did of healing because Jesus wanted to avoid the circus-like atmosphere that sometimes surrounds healing ministries. I mean, as it worked out, no one listened, everybody told, and so a few first century historians recorded the crowds that would surround Jesus toward the latter part of his ministry exceeded 20,000 people at times. Think that through. Put that in perspective. That's the size of the largest church in America, all gathered around one man at one time with no sound system, no deacons, no crowd control, just 12 disciples who spent most of the ministry walking around going, I mean, it was chaos. It was absolute chaos. And what it did was hinder what Jesus wanted to do in hearts and lives. He wanted to touch people, not just with temporary things, not just temporary relief, but eternal change with significant things in their heart. And the crowds as they gathered hindered him in a way from doing that. And so we see in our text today what Jesus had to face from his perspective. It's early in the ministry, so the crowds aren't 20,000 yet. But they were so large as he began to teach this home fellowship, trying to pour into his disciples, trying to have some one-on-one time with people that need a touch from him. The crowd was so large, he was hindered in his ability to do that. And the lesson for you and I should be obvious. Friends, God tells us to do things, gives us commands and decrees, and there's always part of us that thinks, is that really important? Is that really serious, or is that just a suggestion? Friends, hear me on this. It never works out good when we decide to ignore the Word of God. That is true every time, in every way, in every situation. He tried to tell anybody, don't tell anybody about him. And his ability to minister was hindered. And I don't want that for my life. I don't know about you. I don't want the Spirit of God hindered in my heart and my life because I'm ignoring the Word of God. And I think that's why all of us need moments in our lives where we do some introspection. Like David, who cried out, Lord, search me and know me. See if there be any unclean thing within me. That's so important for all of us to get to that point where we say, God, is there something that you're telling me to do and I'm ignoring it? I don't want to ignore it anymore. God, is there something that you're telling me to avoid that I'm jumping into with both feet? Lord, search my heart. Show me. I don't want you to be hindered in my life because I'm ignoring your word. This is important, friends. We know, we understand that purity and walking with God doesn't gain us reward points in heaven. We know that God's love for us is not based on performance, that we're not blessed because of obedience in the sense of earning his blessing. But I do believe, church, we can hinder his blessing. We can hinder what God wants to do in our lives when we, like these in the first century, ignore the clear word of God to us. They ignored, the leper did, that last story we studied last week, he ignored, and that's why this problem is happening here in chapter 2. So from Jesus' perspective, he's dealing with the crowds, he's dealing with this group, but did you notice what he did with them? Verse 2, when he had the crowds, did you see what he did? Look there. He preached the word to them. From Jesus' perspective, the best thing he could do with the crowds is he was going to teach the word to them. Why do we put such an emphasis on teaching the word here at this fellowship? Why do we do that? I've had people say to me in my life, oh, you Calvary Chapel guys, you've got a wrong trinity. Your trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Bible. Don't you know that's not how it is? Yes, I'm well aware of the Holy Spirit. I'm well aware that he is the third part of the Trinity. But where did you hear about the Holy Spirit? From the Word. Where did you hear about this thing called the Trinity? From the Word. Where did you find out that God was Father, God was Son, God was Holy Spirit? It was from the Word. So when we gather together as a church, when we have quiet time in the morning, we need to pray, yes. We need to worship, certainly, but we also need to get into the Word. Because there's nothing like this book, friends. There's nothing like this book as we let it get into our hearts. It won't return void. Like David, it will guard us from sin. It's the word, it's the word, it's the word. And we must continually preach it, listen to it, read it, and let it read us. Amen. From Jesus' perspective, it was the best thing he could do with the crowd. But Jesus' perspective isn't the only thing in play here. We see Jesus' perspective. Now let's focus in on the perspective of the friends. Look in verse 3. Verse 3, when they, these are the friends, when they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men, when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Next, we have this perspective, these four friends. Get in their minds. They had heard about Jesus. They had heard the stories we've been studying over the last couple of weeks. They had probably heard where Jesus confronted that demon there in the synagogue. They heard how he touched Peter's mother-in-law who had a fever. They heard how the whole crowds would gather and he touched and healed everyone. They heard about the leper that we studied last week. They had heard that there was nothing that he could not do. That there was no disease, no affliction that he could not cure. And so from their perspective of these four men, we need to get our friend to Jesus. We need to do whatever it takes to get our friend to Jesus and let him touch him and heal him. I mean, we need to do whatever. And they did. Notice the story. They did whatever. They come to the house and the crowds are so large. There wasn't going to be any getting to Jesus. But from that moment, they said, we've got an idea. We're going through the roof. Now, a typical Syrian roof at that time was constructed of timbers laid parallel about 2 or 3 feet, 3 feet apart. Then in between them were sticks crosswise that would form the basic roof. Then on top of that would be reeds, branches, and thistles. And then that would be covered by a foot of earth, just a foot of dirt. That was to kind of waterproof it a little bit. And then in the Middle East in that time, they would often have a set of stairs that went right up the side of their house that led to this flat roof. The reason being, no air conditioning in that day. It was hot in the Middle East. In the evenings and the mornings, it was a great place to get up, spend some time in prayer, hang out with your family, watch the Super Bowl. Anyway, that wasn't going on then. But the reality is, they would go up to the top of their roof to relax. And as these men saw these stairs, they had an idea. Let's go up there. Let's tear through the dirt. Let's tear through the sticks. Let's get our friend to Jesus. And you can just imagine as they were tearing through that roof, you know, you can imagine what it looked like as we go to the next picture, but you can imagine Jesus teaching what it must have been like. He's there pouring out his heart. All of a sudden, you know, things are hitting him in the head. What is going on? Well, he knew it was going on. But the rest of the people were going, what is going on? What it must have been like to be Peter in that moment. Oh, no. It's bad enough I got to live with my mother-in-law, but now someone's tearing through her roof. This is going to be, I'm never going to hear the end of this. I just imagine that was going on in that moment. And sorry we don't have any better pictures. There obviously wasn't any cameras in that day, though our art department did come up with this picture here just to kind of let you know kind of what was really happening there. That's our new graphic arts department here at Calvary Chapel Vista. They're doing a great job. Thank you, Eliezer. Just kidding. That's not from him. It's not from him. He does much better work. See your new bulletins. But anyways, these friends lower, like in the great picture there, they lower their friend there in front of Jesus. They are willing to do whatever it took to get their friend to Jesus. And friends, again, what a great lesson for us. Most of us would have looked at the crowds and said, well, why don't we come back tomorrow? Why don't we come back at a time where it's more convenient? But these guys did whatever it took. And I was thinking, are we willing to do whatever it takes to see people come to Jesus? Don't just say yes, because it's easy for a room full of Christians to say, yes, we would do whatever it takes to see people come to know Jesus. That's like saying, do you like puppies? I mean, who says no to that question? No, I hate puppies. And my name is Hitler. You know what I mean? We don't talk that way. We all love puppies. And we all, at least us Christians in the room, we want to see people come to Jesus. But don't say that you would do anything if you really wouldn't. Are you willing to do anything to see people come to know Christ? Are you willing to pray for a significant amount of time? Are you willing to spend a significant amount of time praying that your neighbor, your friend, your classmate, that the walls of their heart would be broken down? Are you willing to pray? Well, what do you mean by significant amount of time? See, I'm busy and I've got a couple of jobs and it's really crazy. My schedule's tough, but I do whatever it takes. Okay. How many of you are willing to fast? To fast that God would have a spiritual battle raging in the heart of your friend, your neighbor, your coworker, that student that you're with in school. How many of you are willing to fast? Fast? You mean like go without food? You mean like fast internet, right? No, I don't mean internet. I mean, go without food for a day that the walls of your neighbor's heart would be broken down. Oh, well, I love food and I get all shaky and irritable when I don't eat. So but I do whatever. How many of you are willing to bring them to church? To bring them to church. You know, 80% of those who come forward at a church or a crusade were brought to that event by a friend. Listen, not invited, brought to that event by a friend. Oh, that's back to my time issue. I can hardly get here myself on time, and I don't know how I would get to their house and get over here, and they wouldn't be willing. But I'm willing to do whatever. Listen, we need to pray. We need to fast. We need to be willing to do whatever. We need to say to that friend, I will pick you up. Oh, but I can't go to church on Sunday morning. Lucky for you. We've got this Saturday night service you can come to. Oh, I worked then too. Lucky for you. We got this crazy guy that does our Wednesday night services. You can come to that one. See, it's amazing. There are so many opportunities. We need to do whatever it takes and understand why. Did you notice there in verse 5 that it says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. When Jesus saw whose faith? The paralytic's faith? No. When he saw the faith of the friends. You see, you say, why? Why do I need to pray for my friend? Why do I need to fast for my friend? Why should I bring my friend here? He doesn't care about spiritual things. She doesn't care about God. She doesn't care about eternity. Yes, but you do. You do. So pray that God would change her heart. Fast that the walls of his heart would be broken down, and let God use your faith to build faith in your friend. See, we need to do whatever it takes. These guys did what they tore through a roof to bring their friends to Jesus. To bring their friend to Jesus. It's why I kind of imagine that when Jesus then looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven you, they were probably a little bummed. Your sins? This guy is a paralytic, which means he's paralyzed, in case you were wondering. It doesn't mean he's a paralegal who has a tick. That's not what that means. That means he's a paralytic. He's paralyzed. He cannot move. And so the friend's got to be thinking, he can't move. I don't care about his sins. I don't really know what they thought. We know what the scribes thought, though. They were absolutely bummed. How do we know? We see this from the perspective of the scribes, starting in verse 6. We've seen Jesus' perspective. We see the perspective of the friends. Look in verse 6, and we see the perspective of the scribes. And then some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone? But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were reasoning thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And immediately he arose and took up the bed and went on out in the presence of them all. So they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Sitting amongst the people were the scribes. That's what Mark's gospel tells us. Luke's account of this says the Pharisees were there too. These were the religious leaders of Judaism. They were the experts on the Old Testament. And understand, the fact that they were there was not a bad thing. They had every right to be there. It was their job to guard the spiritual content of the nation of Israel. It was their job to check out a rabbi, to hear what he was teaching, especially someone with a following like Jesus and the stories that surrounded them. It was okay for them to be there. It'd be kind of like if we heard at your home fellowship that people were serving stuff they called Kool-Aid, and then everybody was having visions of Jesus flying around the room. If we heard that, you can bet that either myself or Pastor Rob or Pastor Steve or Eddie, we'd be at your home fellowship this week. Why? Because it's not because we're mean. It's not because we don't like you. It's because it's our job to protect the spiritual content of this church. And so them, they had a right to be there. It was fine for them to be there. It wasn't that they were there that was the problem. It was their attitude that was the problem. They were looking to cause trouble. They were looking for something to twist Jesus' words. In our day, it would be those guys that show up with their laptops, sit in the front row looking for free Wi-Fi, wanting to blog this baby. That's what they wanted to do. They were wanting to Twitter out Jesus' words and just get him into trouble. And this is so telling to me that this was their heart. Because the Gospel of Luke tells us that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Not just the paralytic. The power of the Lord was there to minister to these religious leaders of Israel. And I was just thinking, what they could have learned that day, what they could have understood that day. I mean, Jesus is really slow pitching it for them. They hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven you. And they respond with, No one can forgive sins but God. And I just see Jesus going, right, slow pitch. Even for the uncoordinated kids. Here we go. That's right. That's right. That's right. I'm saying your sins are forgiven. You're saying only God can forgive sins. That's right. That's the big E on the I chart. You're correct. Yes, because I am God, McFly. That's correct. Who's the smart one here? You know, people say that Jesus never claimed to be God. He claimed to be God all the time in the scriptures. This is just one example of that. They said, oh, your sin. He said, your sins are forgiven. They said, only God can forgive sins. Woohoo! You got it. You got it. You're right on. And if that wasn't enough, Jesus then comments on what they're thinking. I mean, he comments not on what they said, on what they were thinking quietly in their brains. How difficult would it be to have Jesus as an opponent? You ever thought that through? That would be difficult. I mean, you come into his midst and you're all fluffy. You say to him, oh, good teacher. But what you're really thinking is, and then he says to you, what's wrong with my teaching? And you go, what? No, I said you were a good teacher. I said you were a good teacher. How do I know what you're thinking? Well, I'm God and I can read your thoughts. And that last thought, bro, is just wrong. That's all I got to say. It's just wrong. Is that picture up? It's just not funny. Is that the deal? Are we just slow to turn the picture there? Never mind. We'll move on. I'm sorry. Anyways. Wow. Tough group this morning. It's all right. Okay, we'll move on. Jesus, thank you. Appreciate that. Jesus is doing everything he can to reach out to these people. He's laid out the easy connection. Your sins are forgiven. Only God can forgive sins. Right. He's reading their thoughts. And if that wasn't enough, he goes one step further and he says to them, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or take up your bed and walk. Well, it's harder to forgive sins, but it's easier to say your sins are forgiven. Why? Because there's no test for that. But Jesus says, so you know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. I'm going to say to this man, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he heals this guy. Friends, the power of the Lord was present to heal these scribes, to minister to these Pharisees. They could have realized, this could have been the moment that they realized, here's the Christ, here's the Messiah, here's the one we've been waiting for and studying about in the Torah, here's the one. This could have been a turning point for the nation of Israel, but it wasn't. Not because God wasn't willing, but because they were not open to learn. Because they were being critical in their spirits. You know, when we think of the Pharisees, we often think of legalists. That's what we've been taught. They were legalists, they were legalists, they were legalists. And they certainly were. They were because when you understand their history, when the Pharisees and the scribes first came on the scene in New Testament times, they so desired to not ever go back to the idolatry we read about in the Old Testament. I mean, you read through the Old Testament, and you kind of think, what's wrong with those kids? How come they can't serve the Lord? Well, the Pharisees felt just like you do. We don't want to ever go back to that. We don't want to go back to the days of Elijah and Elisha when idolatry was rampant. So what they did is they put their own law around the law of God. And their thinking was, if we don't break our law, we'll never break God's law. It was a great intent. The problem was their law became as important as God's law. And more than that, they started to base their relationship on whether they kept God's law or not. And in that sense, yes, they were absolutely legalist. They were trying to earn God's favor by keeping a set of rules. That's true. But whenever we see these guys in the scripture, the overarching problem to me was not their legalism. Oh, they were legalists. But the overarching problem was their critical spirit. They weren't there to learn from Jesus. They weren't there to be open to what God wanted to do in their hearts. They were there to be critical. They were there to criticize what they were hearing. God wanted to work in their hearts, but they weren't open. They were critical. And I point this out to you, because I want to ask you, what's your perspective of what we're doing right now? Are you available for the power of God to work in your life? Are you available and open to what the Lord wants to do in you this morning? Or are you being a Pharisee? Oh, don't call me a Pharisee. I'm not a legalist. I let all kinds of shady stuff into my life and before my eyes and into my heart. Oh, congratulations. Good for you. You can say, I'm not a Pharisee. But friends, being a legalist is just part of being a Pharisee. The overarching problem is they were critical in their spirits, always critiquing what they were hearing, never letting it touch their heart. And I worry that some, the power of God is available today to heal you. But you're consumed with, well, I wouldn't preach the sermon that way. I wouldn't emphasize that point. I don't think the crowds were a problem. Why did he point that out? How did he hurt his foot running? See my point? I mean, we can be focused on so many other things, and we don't want to be religious people. The religious people in Jesus' way were getting in the way of people who really need a touch from Christ to be able to get that touch. Funny how things never change. The religious people in Jesus' day were criticizing people who were helping people, and they were doing nothing about hurting people themselves. We don't want that perspective. We want to be open for what God wants to do in our lives. We want to be open about God's business and not criticizing others who are doing the work of the Lord. Which brings me to my final perspective this morning. We need to wrap this up by examining the perspective of this paralytic. And I draw your attention just back to verse 5, where Jesus looks at this man and says, Son, term of endearment, by the way, Son, your sins are forgiven you. You know, I don't know what the friend's reaction was. They were probably a little bummed. We dug through the roof so you'd heal him, not forgive him. I'm sure we know the Pharisees were bummed. Only God can forgive sins. Right you are. But I bet this man wasn't bummed. You see, many scholars believe from the wording of Jesus' sentence, your sins are forgiven you, that Jesus was indicating that this man's condition was due to the sin in his life. Some disease he had contracted, some accident he had had due to wrong choices. Now, that's obviously not true of all sickness and disease and pain. That's not true of everybody. We live in a fallen world that's broken. But sometimes our condition is due to our sin. And many believe that's what was happening in this man with his life. Sin was the real issue in his heart. And so how freeing it must have been for them to hear, your sins are forgiven. The word forgiven means to be separated, done away with, sent forth, or sent away. You see, at one time we were all one with our sin. And we were dirty because of it. But praise God, if you have received him as your Lord and Savior this morning, your sin has been separated from you. It has literally been done away with, sent away. You can come to this place today and say, God, I feel like such a hypocrite. Oh man, what I did this week, what I thought about this week, what I was involved in this week, why can't I, Lord? You must be so embarrassed of me. Precious men and women, hear the heart of God to you. I believe he looks at you this morning and says, what sin? Because he doesn't look at you based on your sin. We wouldn't last a second if God looked at us based on our sin. Oh, we think because I'm better than that guy or this guy or that guy over there, God must be proud of me. How ridiculous a thought. You are so unlike God. We are sinners. And if God dealt with me or you on our sin, oh, we'd be in trouble. Praise God, he deals with us on the basis of Jesus and his finished work on the cross. You see, that's why this was a blessing to this man, and it should be a blessing to you, because this is what God's done for you. I love what the scripture says that God has done with our sin. In Psalm 110, you all know this, it says he's separated as far as the east is from the west, not the north and the south, because those will eventually meet. Just the east and the west. You're separated from your sin. It says in Isaiah that God puts your sin behind his back. I love that picture. I mean, either you have an older brother or just a mean uncle that would come over and take your stuff and be like, try to get it, try to get it. And you're like, you never get it. Here's God like, here's your sin. Who's going to get it? Nobody. It says in Micah chapter 7 that he cast our sin into the deepest sea. Now, I've heard some pastors say, yeah, he cast our sin in the deepest sea, and then he posts a no fishing sign. And everybody goes, yay, no one's going to fish up my sin again. And they're right. It won't be fished up again. But it's actually greater than that, friends. You see, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says, in a new heaven and a new earth, there is no sea. Now, you surfers are like, what? No sea? The Bible doesn't say no waves. There's water in heaven. And I'm sure God will be able to, you know, it'll be great for you. Don't you worry. Don't you worry. It doesn't say no waves. It says no sea. But you're missing the point, surfers. You're missing the point. The sea is gone where your sin is. In other words, your sins are not just forgotten. They are not just done away with. Your sins are not just forgiven. They are gone. Is anybody excited about that here this morning? Anybody besides me excited about that? Your sins are gone. They are gone. And friends, this man would have been, I don't know if his friends were bummed at that or the Pharisees were bummed at that. This man must have thought, praise the Lord. Because I'm sure he felt so dirty, so ashamed. I know all of this was my fault. And when my friends said they were going to bring me to Jesus, I tried to protest. He won't have time for me. He won't touch me. Because I did this to me. It's my sin. And when I saw the crowds and I pleaded with them, let's come back another time, they wouldn't listen. They took me to the roof and they ripped apart that roof and they lowered me right before him. And I was sure he was going to spit at me. I was sure he was going to cast me away and say, unclean. What's this? Oh, who's this person in front of me? I was sure the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords would want nothing to do with me, a sinner. Oh, but then the love in his eyes. And the gentleness of his touch. And the tenderness of his words. As he said to me, Son, your sins are forgiven you. From this man's perspective, there was no one like Jesus. There was no one like Jesus. And I want us to wrap up this study today by considering one last question. You see, it's important to understand what the perspective was from Jesus, the perspective of the friends, the perspective of the paralytic himself, the perspective of the Pharisees and the scribes. But the most important question for us today, what's your perspective? What's your perspective on Jesus? Not just what happened 2,000 years ago. What's your perspective? Because maybe you come into this room and you feel dirty. You feel like there's no way God could ever love me. I've done so much. I've done everything. There's no way. What am I supposed to do? And you hear me talk about Jesus. You think, there's no way he would want me. Friends, I know he would. When we read through the Gospels, it seems that in every scene, the person that was in the most need, that was who Jesus made a beeline to every single time. And if that's you, man, you're broken over your own sin. You're just tired of the way that you've been and the way things are going. I guarantee Jesus wants to meet with you this morning. And more than that, he wants to call you son. He wants to call you daughter. Because he loves you and he cares about you. Now, most of us, we've been touched by the grace of the Lord. We've been forgiven by the blood of the cross. But what's our perspective of this too? I hope our perspective, we see how much Jesus loves us and how much he's done for us who deserve nothing. And it changes our view of a lot of stuff. It changed our perspective of just not harboring all this bitterness and hate toward other people because you and I have been forgiven so much. How dare I hold on to bitterness toward others? May it change my perspective that I don't want just a casual Christianity. I don't want to go through life playing church and just doing religious stuff. I want my life to count. He's done so much for me. Lord, here's my heart. Take my life. Do with what you want. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a religious person who's getting in the way of other people coming to meet Jesus, who's so critical of what I'm hearing, so critical of what's happening to this church or that church or when that guy speaks, that I'm unwilling to have God minister in my own heart and my own life. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I want to be touched by the grace of Jesus. And if you have, it's time to bring our friends to Jesus, to bring them through prayer, to bring them through fasting, to bring them physically into this place and say, hey, I know you don't understand how important this is yet, but I've met someone named Jesus, and he changed me to the core, and you need to meet him too. There is no one like Jesus, and there is nothing like what he did on the cross for you and for me. And I think that is so appropriate that this morning is our first Sunday of the month where we're going to take communion together. Because I think it's a great opportunity for all of us, wherever you are in your spiritual walk, that we remember what Jesus did for us and let it change our perspective forever. Father, I come before you and I thank you so much for these precious men and women in this congregation. And I pray, Lord, that we would really hear these things today. And before we come to the table of communion, Lord, our perspective would be changed. I pray for anybody in this room, anybody watching at home, anyone that might hear the study at a later date. I pray if they don't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today would be the day. This moment would be the moment. If you're hearing my words and you just feel so far from God, and yet you long to be near him again, you know why you long to be near him? Because he's drawing you. Because he's calling you. Because he initiated something in your heart. You wouldn't care if he didn't begin a process in your heart. But you don't want there to be this gap anymore between you and the Lord. Friend, Bible's pretty clear. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, the Bible says you will, not you might, not it's possible, you will be saved. And so right now, before we take communion, if you need to get right with God, right where you sit, man, just in your own words, you cry out to him. You just say something like, Lord, I need you. Save me. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I want to be free from this guilt and this shame. I want to be yours. The fact that you'd love me and call me son or daughter, that is amazing. Lord, teach me what it means to be a Christian. I give my life to you. And Father, I pray for anyone that are praying that, that you would crash into their darkness and you would give them every gift they need to follow you with all of their hearts and all of their souls and all of their minds. And for the rest of us, Lord, as we hold this bread, as we hold this cup in our hands, again, may we remember you. If we need, may you shake us from our lethargy. May you shake us from how common the cross is to us. And may we truly realize what a debt was paid, what love was seen and shed when you poured out yourself on Calvary's tree. Help us to remember that today. And then may it change our perspective. May it change our perspective on sin. May it change our perspective on trials. May it change our perspective on our lives that we live. God, change our perspective this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.